In Bible times, all roads led to Rome. Some feel that all spiritual roads lead to heaven, even those that never intersect. Pause in your race of life to consider the claim of Christ that he is the only way to God. Some say this is unfair. Anyone who is sincere in their belief deserves a shot at heaven. Today, we'll look at fairness from God's point of view. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're in a series on 10 lies about God and why you might already be deceived. Today, Erwin Lutzer speaks on lie number 5, that God is obligated to save followers of other religions. He has a word for those who seek the true God.
I believe that the Bible teaches that God is obligated to give them that special revelation, to lead them in the truth, because if they seek like that, they shall find. There are many stories of that come to us from church history, from missions, where there have been people who have sought the living and the true God, and God connected them. God connected them with someone who could share the gospel. Listen to what the words of the Apostle Paul says on Mars Hill. I just want you to read it, and you can look at the text later. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples made by hands. For from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times for them and set the exact places where they should live. God did this so men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Notice that the Bible says that the purpose of general revelation, God even putting certain people in one part of the world and other people in another, is that men might grope for God, that was the old King James translation there, and that perhaps they might find him. Some of you may know that a couple of months ago on WMBI, I was on with a young man from Jerusalem. And this man was brought up a Muslim. He was very committed to the Muslim faith, a radical, if you please. He was also educated in a Muslim university. But he could not find peace with God because of his sense of sin. He knew that whatever may be said about other prophets in the world, they weren't saviors. Teachers, yes, but not saviors. Not somebody who could clean him up and take him to God. So he began to seek and wonder with his great restlessness. And you may recall, if you were listening, he had a dream about Jesus. And this dream was so compelling that he could not get away from it. And later on, someone gave him a New Testament, and he began to read the New Testament and so forth. And he came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And stories like that are coming to us, and we're discovering that those who work in different religions occasionally will find people just like that. Now, the simple fact is this, that beyond this we cannot go in the Bible. You know, the scripture says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed are for us and for our children." So far as we know, every time in the scriptures that someone is saved, he needs to hear the message. But God, in creative ways, gets the message to those who are desperately and honestly seeking. Let's go to a fourth question. I've talked about the basis of judgment. Let's talk briefly about the final judgment. Here you have people who have come to faith in Christ, and Jesus has borne their debt. He has paid their penalty. That's what the cross and the resurrection of Christ is all about. So they, of course, are accepted by God. Those who stand and they have not trusted Jesus, and we're not just talking about people who've never heard. We're talking about millions of Americans who have heard but have rejected Christ. And I'll say a word about them in just a moment. But they are standing before God. They are bearing then for themselves their own penalty. Now, is God obligated to save everyone? No, in fact, he was not obligated to save any of us. You know, it's interesting that when you come to the doctrine of the fall of Satan and all of the angels that fell with him, the tens of thousands that fell with him, the Bible expressly says that there's no sacrifice for them. There's no possibility of them ever being redeemed. God did not feel an obligation to redeem them. And we would not charge God with injustice. We would say that he was perfectly just in doing that. I suppose that if he wanted to, there might have been a way to reconcile and redeem. But he's not chosen that. God is not obligated to save everyone. He is obligated to treat them justly. That is an obligation found from Genesis to Revelation. You say, well, is it fair? Well, that's a very loaded question, because the whole business of what is fair is so wrapped up with all kinds of human notions about fairness that it's a very difficult question to answer. For example, we may say in the minds of some people, fairness means everybody gets treated alike. Well, if there's anything clear in scriptures, God does not treat everybody alike. Look at that earthquake in Turkey. And by the way, the next message in this series is the lie that God takes no personal responsibility for natural disasters. And I'm going to prove to you scripturally that he does take responsibility for them. So look at what's happened in Turkey. Look at what happened in Mexico. Look at what has happened in different parts of the world with all of the natural calamities, the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the earthquakes. Is that fair? I mean, we've never had an earthquake. God does not treat everyone alike, if that's what you mean. He did not treat Hammurabi the way in which he treated Abraham. But he is just. He is just. And when his justice is exercised, his love must be involved with that justice. And when his love is exercised, it must be also a just love. His attributes work together in concert. But there's no doubt that sometimes we see clearly the justice of God. At other times, we see more clearly the love of God. And God has a right to be God. And that's the difficult thing for us to accept, isn't it? Someone told me the other day that there is a movie by the name of Ruby. And in the movie, apparently, there was a young man who tried to get into some kind of an athletic squad or whatever. And a man from Notre Dame, a professor from Notre Dame, was speaking to the young man and said these words. I think they're classic. He said, after 30 years of lecturing, he has come to two incontrovertible conclusions. He said, number one, he has concluded that there is a God, and number two, I'm not him. That is worth 30 years of lecturing right there. There is a God, and I'm not him. You see, whether you like the way in which God runs his universe, can I remind you that God did not choose the attributes that he has? He didn't say, well, you know, I'm going to choose to be loving. I'm going to be choosing to be merciful. I'm going to be choosing. No, man. Like John Piper says, he's stuck with being God. And therefore, we have to respond to the God that exists, not the God that we would like to have. William Cowper, who went through his own spiritual metamorphosis in great difficulty and struggle, and someday I'll tell you his whole story. He gave us many hymns and many poems and became a friend of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Cowper was talking about those who'd like to see God run the universe differently. People who look in the sky and say, I want you to be fair according to my standards. Cowper says they snatch from God's hand the balance and the rod. They rejudge his justice and become the judge of God. Watch it. Two incontrovertible conclusions. There is a God, and I'm not him. So how are you going to respond to this message? How are you going to respond to it? Let me give you two very important conclusions that we've been led to so far. Conclusion number one is that the proclamation of Christ is urgent. That's why we have missions at Moody Church. That's why we believe so strongly that when Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, he meant what he said, and we all want to have a part in it. We believe that missions is the centrifugal force that drives us. to share the good light of the gospel. In fact, here's the exciting thing. People say today, well, you know, we're into diversity. Well, I'm glad that you're into diversity. Heaven is into diversity. People say, well, you know, it depends on which continent you were born as to whether or not you're going to become a Christian. That's not true at all. The Bible says that in the end time, there are going to be people from every nation and tongue and people. And there are some countries in Africa who have more born-again Christians than some states in our United States. The gospel is a gospel for the world. Jesus died for the world. He is the Savior for the world, not just the Western world. And that's why we have to be so concerned about sharing the good news of the gospel, because, if I might clearly say, eternity hinges on your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why we will never lose, God willing, our missionary zeal and vision for the whole world, for our city, for our neighborhoods, but the world too. Let me give you a second conclusion. And now, folks, you have been listening very, very carefully. I can tell that because things are quiet in here. Please continue to listen to what I'm going to say now. I would rather die as a person who had never heard of Christ, like that woman, that mother that I began this message with. I would rather die as a person who had never heard of Christ than a person who has heard the gospel and rejected Christ. Especially those who reject him because he's not fair. Or those who say, it can't be that way because my God is more tolerant. Or people who come with a predisposition to reject God's sovereignty and therefore who turn away from the message that could save them if they believed and humbled themselves and accepted it. What am I saying? My experience has been, and remember, my experience is limited because I'm so young. My experience has been that people who are so worried about people who belong to other religions are not worried nearly enough about themselves. Because most of these people are people who say, I'm rejecting Christianity. I'm accepting Jesus as a teacher, but I'm not accepting him as a savior. I'm saying, if you are concerned about other religions, good. Some of us are too. But you had better be concerned about yourself first. There are three different possibilities, three different reactions regarding the message that I've preached today. First of all is agnosticism, to simply say, I'm going to prefer to just go on my own way and I'm not going to accept what the Bible has to say in all this business of Jesus. That's one option, and many people are taking it. Agnosticism. Another is anger. Like one man told me that if there is a hell, I want to go there and I'm going to defy God throughout all of eternity, no matter how long I burn. Utter foolishness, stupidity. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there.
With these words of warning, Dr. Erwin Lutzer has brought part three of The Lie That God Is Obligated to Save Followers of Other Religions, the fifth of 10 lies about God and why you might already be deceived. Tomorrow, tune in for some final thoughts on this crucial issue. Running to Win comes to you from Chicago's Moody Church to help you find God's roadmap for your race of life. 10 Lies About God can be yours as a series on CD, cassette, or MP3. For full information, call toll-free 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Visit our website at runningtowin.org. Don't forget, this broadcast is supported by listeners like you. This is Dave McAllister. Join us tomorrow for our next edition of Running to Win.